So we are going to be reading this morning from Mark chapter 1 and picking up verse 35, reading verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went out, and he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I don't know about you, but I am someone who works best in a routine. My day goes best when I can get to bed at the right time at night, so that I can get up at the right time in the morning, so that I can do my morning devotionals and then exercise before getting to the office, hopefully. Then if I can block off a certain amount of time in the morning so I can study for the sermon, that works very well for me as well. The afternoon can be filled with different activities before returning home for the evening, if I don't have meetings in the evening as well. Even in my sermon preparations, I have a routine how I start my studies as I work towards my manuscript. And so in some ways, when I'm able to stay on that routine, I don't have to think a lot. It's just all laid out for me. But these last couple weeks have been anything but routine. There's the news updates and the text messages from others letting me know what they are hearing about the current status of this coronavirus and the government response. There's the limitations we have now to our movement. It has me constantly thinking about what we as a church and myself as a pastor should be doing in response to this. I'm thinking about my family and all of this as well. So it's just been one long period of distractions. And so then in my studies this week in Mark 1, 35 through 39, I find that Jesus faced distractions as well. It was in the form of success and opposition. Because of his success in ministry, particularly with the healing of the sick and casting out demons, his popularity grew. And with that grew the opposition. And ironically, that opposition came in different directions. We will soon see how the scribes and Pharisees came against Jesus because he did not follow their traditions and dare to heal people on the Sabbath, which they declared against the rules. But then he actually received opposition from those who were supposed to be on his side, like his disciples, which we will see today. And so how did Jesus handle the opposition and with that, the distractions that it became? That's what we want to answer today. And hopefully with that, we will see how this applies to our lives, because we are to be followers of Christ. As Christ came with a purpose, a mission, so we inherit that same purpose and mission as his disciples. And I would argue that in our sinful and weak state, it is much easier to get distracted than for Jesus. So how did he fight it? Well, we see here in this text, I think, two primary ways. Prayer and priorities. Prayer and priorities. And those are our two points we want to flesh out of our text this morning. So we begin with how prayer fights against distraction. We won't exhaust everything that there is to say about prayer here this morning, but there are a couple things to point out that we find in verses 35 through 37. Verse 35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now, what is common in Mark's gospel is the fact that he is a man of few words. For instance, we are given none of Jesus' actual prayer here. In John 17, We are given the content of Jesus' prayer for his disciples and those who would believe through their witness. In Luke 11, Jesus teaches us, or teaches his disciples, what the content of a prayer should include. But here we get none of that. But despite that, I do believe Mark consciously gives us some clues into the purpose of Jesus' prayer here. The first clue is that he rises very early in the morning while it is still dark and goes out to a desolate place. He goes out before anyone else is awake and goes to a place where there is no one around. In other words, he wants to be alone to pray. He wants to be alone, away from everyone else, so that he can be alone with God. And that is one of the purposes of prayer, to be alone so that we can focus our hearts and minds more intently on God. It's funny like that. If prayer is going to help us fight the distractions of life, we have to remove the distractions to prayer. And that has to often be, ironically enough, in a physical sense, removing the physical barriers to prayer. Now, that certainly does not mean that you can't pray at a busy time in the midst of a loud crowd of people. Scripture teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing at all times. Yet, we need these times like Jesus is seeking here. Anyone who has prayed in both contexts knows the difference. We need time away where, to some extent, the pressures of life can feel like they are being a little patient and waiting on us, because we need time alone with God to think of nothing else. Because in those times alone with Him, He reorients our hearts and minds to Him. The way He does that, first of all, is by the Holy Spirit reminding us of the truths about God and the promises of God found in His Word. When we go to God in prayer, it should always be done first with the confidence and assurance of why we can go to God in prayer. Prayer is to be motivated by faith. Faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. Not because we think the phrase has some magic to it, but because we are saying that we believe this prayer to be heard and answered by God because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures teach that because of our sin, each of us has been separated from God and are awaiting His eternal judgment to come upon us. But God sent His Son into the world to bear that judgment for us. For all who put their trust in Christ as their Savior, we can have the confidence that our sins are forgiven through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The Scriptures not only say that we are forgiven in Christ, but that in Christ we are also adopted by God as His own child. That's why Jesus teaches us to call God Father. And so a big part of prayer is going to God by faith in all His promises in Christ and reflecting on them. That's why part of prayer includes praise and thanks for what He has done for us, and even confession of sin. We don't confess to earn God's forgiveness. We confess our sins in faith that our sins were already covered at the cross. So we're just acknowledging as His children that we still fall short. Just like a child would perhaps confess to his earthly father just to make their relationship right, to correct a wrong in their relationship, we do the same as God's children, coming and confessing our sins to Him in prayer. But do you see what happens? When we meditate and reflect on who we are in Christ, what we've been promised, without the distractions that so easily invade our minds, it allows us to slow down. And at those times, the presence of God can be felt in a powerful way. And His presence strengthens us. We experience His love. And the reality of His love causes our hearts and minds to be realigned to Him. The experiential moment of His love puts things in better perspective for us. God gets bigger and the world gets smaller. His love becomes more real and our problems become more temporary. And simply put, folks, we get a little taste of heaven. And it puts a lot of those distractions in perspective. A lot of our distractions are things we are just giving way too much importance to. And when we are able to draw near to God in prayer and experience His presence, His love, those other things take on a lot less importance. We don't fear them as much because, as the Scriptures teach us, perfect love casts out fear, even fear of pandemics. But maybe you're rightly asking, well, why did Jesus need to pray? He's God. Why did He need to draw near to God and be reminded of His love? And He certainly didn't need to be reminded of God's grace because He was sinless. Well, let me first acknowledge that there is a lot that we don't fully understand about the incarnation of Christ, period. The incarnation refers to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, as He is referred to, taking on humanity without giving up any of His deity. He was fully God and fully man at the same time, in the same person. And so you're right. Why would Jesus need time alone with God if He is God? And the answer to that is that a major purpose of the incarnation is for the person of Jesus to be a substitute for us in every way. He not only died in our place, but He lived a perfect life in our place. He not only covered our guilt on the cross for our sin, but He earned our obedience for us as well. But for that to truly mean anything, Jesus had to experience everything we experience, yet without sinning. Nothing could be easy. No shortcuts. And so somehow, in a way we can't fully understand probably, God was able to make Jesus, in His humanity, fully experience all that we would, yet without sin. He even experienced weakness. For instance, we know He experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue. And He experienced the pressures and burdens of His ministry. Yet when Jesus experienced them, He did what we are to always do. He went to His Heavenly Father for strength. And He certainly needed His strength and encouragement because of what He was getting ready to face. You see, in actuality, Jesus' popularity was getting ready to be a problem. Success is a good thing, but with success comes challenges, particularly expectations. So some of these challenges came not from the scribes and Pharisees who will oppose Him. It comes from those who supported Him. And so that's what we see in verses 36 and 37. It says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Now, if we didn't know any better, we might could take those two verses in a positive light, saying that this is how people should respond to Jesus. Search for Him until you find Him, and when you find Him, don't let Him go, or something like that. But Bible commentator J.R. Edwards points out several things that should cause us to reassess that interpretation. First, the Greek word for searched in verse 36 is much stronger than the English translation. It means something more like hunting. He was hunting Jesus down. Now, that's not necessarily bad, I guess, until we look at the Greek word for looking for. And in all 10 occurrences of that word in the Gospel of Mark, it has negative connotations. For instance, in Mark 11, verse 18, the chief priest and the scribes were looking for a way to destroy Him, to destroy Jesus. Then, of course, if you go back to Peter again, in verse 36, this whole hunting, we also see in Mark 6 that he rebukes Jesus when Jesus speaks of his death, and Jesus has to rebuke him in return. So all that to say that what we actually have here, what we see here, is opposition from his own supporters towards his ultimate purpose for coming. They saw a good thing and wanted to continue. All the crowd coming to Peter's home and all the healings and casting out demons. They wanted that to continue. So they frantically came looking for Jesus to make sure things continued the way they had started. And so for that reason, Jesus went to be alone to pray, to seek the strength and guidance of his Father. Edwards also points out that the three times Mark records Jesus' prayers is in the context of some pending trial or challenge. The last being, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed and arrested. So Jesus models for us that we are to come to the Lord with all of our troubles. In his humanity, he is allowed to feel the pressures that would come with such a great responsibility. But in his righteousness, he always did what he needed to do to get him through things and to fulfill his Father's will. So in this case, he did what the Apostle Paul says to do in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We do this so that we not only avoid anxiety, but that we have wisdom in doing the right thing. And as we will see in verses 38 and 39, Jesus does the right thing. But what about us? What about us? Our current situation involving the coronavirus can be quite stressful. It's okay to admit that. We've never faced anything quite like this, at least in our lifetimes. Regardless of the loss of life, which is obviously the most serious aspect of this, and hopefully it will not be as serious as it might be as we take the precautions that we need to take, everyone joining in together to do that. Still, this virus can cause other anxieties as well, other than fear of death. People are being laid off of work, at least temporarily. Businesses are being shut down, perhaps permanently. Thankfully, the government is stepping in to help, but then there is the national debt that continues to skyrocket as they pour money into all this. High school seniors are missing out on special events like the prom or the last season of their sport they've worked at for years. Weddings are being either canceled or seriously altered. And then the loneliness of being stuck in our homes, not able to gather with God's people to encourage one another. So we need the Lord to relieve these anxieties. But also we need him to give us wisdom and strength to follow his will in responding to all of these things. So we are to pray about everything as Jesus modeled and taught us, so that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we are not led into temptation but delivered from evil. So let us commit to finding that time and place to be alone with God and pray. I don't want to get into all the possibilities of why this is all happening, but maybe during this time, we can learn to pray. That then brings us to the other way we see Jesus avoiding the distractions that are brought on, even by his own disciples. He has priorities. In response to Simon Peter and the others wanting him to come back and do some more miracles, in verse 38 and 39, it says, he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Prayer is so important. Aligning our hearts with God's, seeking his strength, giving him our needs and burdens. That can greatly help in dealing with the noise all around us. But the other major way we can avoid the distractions is to follow the clear instructions that God has given us. And so once again, Jesus is our example in this. It has never been in doubt why Jesus was sent into the world by his heavenly Father. I think Paul says it best in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He was not to be a miracle worker. It was not to make people's lives better in this life. That doesn't mean we ignore the physical needs of others when they are presented to us. Jesus certainly didn't do that. He healed many. And the history of the Christian church and Christian missions has seen many schools and hospitals built. But even though those things are good things, it's not the main thing. And so even though Jesus could have stayed and healed more, he moved on so he could preach the gospel to other towns as he makes his way ultimately to Jerusalem to bear the cross for mine and your sins. And the point is that this was never in doubt. Since Genesis 3:15, there has been the promise of a Savior coming to save people from their sins. And as we saw in our study in Genesis, there are constant reminders of God's purpose to send that Savior. We are reminded throughout the Old Testament, particularly in places like Isaiah 53:6, where we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was his mission and purpose for coming. He had no further need than to look at his own word to know that. And so even though his disciples may have objected, the obvious thing for him to do was to go on to other towns and preach. And so, folks, it's the same for us. God has given us clear instructions in his word for really all major decisions of life. It's you and I who complicate things so terribly. For instance, questions like, should I get married? Well, the Bible says if you need to, yes, it's a good thing. Who should I marry? Well, the Bible says it should be someone who has clearly shown that they love Jesus. Should we have kids? Well, yes, the Bible says it's a good thing if you can. Where should I work? Well, in a job that is morally good and can meet the needs of your family. Where should I go to church? Well, the Bible says we should be a part of a church that believes and seeks to follow the Bible. Should I go regularly? The Bible says yes, we're commanded to. Should I invest myself in discipling other church members? The Bible says yes. Should I share my faith with unbelievers? The Bible says yes. These are all questions that we struggle with oftentimes. But if we just look to the Scriptures, these are things clearly taught in Scripture that we really don't even have to pray much about. The distractions to our faith in Christ are often easily dealt with by simply following the clear instructions of Scripture. It's like when you get hired somewhere, they train you in what you are to do on a daily basis. And then you are to do those same things over and over every day. Your boss doesn't have to convince you every day to do those certain basic things again. It just goes with your job. We understand that. But we often approach the Christian life as if there's no clear instructions to follow. We're just left to kind of figure it out ourselves. So much of the confusion is removed by simply submitting to God's word. So, that is what Jesus did throughout his time here on this earth. His priority was to obey his Father and what he had clearly commanded him to do. And so there are a lot of things others would have wanted him to worry about, but he didn't. And because of that, he disappointed a lot of people. He didn't heal near as many people as others would have liked. He didn't lead a rebellion to overthrow the Roman government as others would have liked. And so, folks, I know these are crazy times, but those were crazy times in Jesus' day. And there were people who wanted him to fix it all. But instead, he left a mess. But he accomplished a work that will last forever. In all the craziness, let's not lose our focus or our hope. If we lose half of our retirement due to the stock market crashing, if a few important events get canceled, even if, God forbid, we lose a loved one, that still doesn't change the main thing. It still doesn't change what is to be our priority. We will get through this, folks. We will get through this. I know it's weird. It's weird talking to you through this camera right now. I want to see your faces and see your expressions. Give hugs, shake hands. It's weird going to grocery stores that are half empty. But we will get through this. We will get through this. And when we do, there will be people hurting who need answers. And we, the church, are the ones with the answers. And so let us avoid allowing ourselves to be distracted by the uncertainty of these times. For us as believers, there is much certainty. God is on His throne. We can go to Him in prayer and feel His presence and the reassurance of His love at any time. We can go to His Word that clearly shows us the path to follow each and every day. And by doing so, may our hope in Christ be strong, and may we be a ray of hope for those around us. And with that, let's pray. Father, praise You and thank You for who You are and what You have done for us. We thank You for the confidence we can have that we are in Christ, because we didn't earn any of it. It is a gift given to us by You. It is a work accomplished by Christ Himself. He bore our guilt on the cross, paying for every last sin we have or ever will commit. And He lived a perfect, righteous life in our place to earn the obedience that is required. And so, Lord, we know that through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, we are credited with His righteousness and declared just and righteous and forgiven in You. And we thank You, Father. And Lord, we thank You for the fact that because of that, because of the confidence in Your gift to us, our place in Christ, we can come to You in prayer with the absolute confidence that You hear our prayers and will answer our prayers in the way that is best for us. And so, Father, we thank You that we can come and commune with You, Father, that we can be alone with You, and that Your Spirit indwells us, and that we can feel Your presence and feel the strength of Your presence. We can experience Your love in that deep way. And we thank You that we can bring all of our cares to You, and like a perfect Father, You hear and are concerned, and You can do something about it. And so, Father, that is what You have given us in Christ. And so, Father, we ask for Your grace to live this out every day, and to go to You in prayer every day. And Father, also to go to Your Word every day, and to seek to know You in a deeper way, Father. That it's Your Word that reveals who You are. And so, Father, we trust in You, Lord, to give us grace to have that desire, and even when we don't have that desire, to force ourselves to go to Your Word and read and take nourishment from it. And we trust, Father, You will renew us and renew our strength, and give us hope to press on, to face each day, not just to survive, but to glorify you, to serve you faithfully. And Father, this world needs hope, and that hope ultimately comes from you. But you have made us to be your image bearers, to reflect your glory, and for people to be able, for you to be revealed through us in our ways. And so, Father, help us to live out the gospel, live out our hope, our confidence in the gospel. And Father, that we could help others to know you, to come to a saving knowledge of you, to be encouraged in you, Father. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, in the days ahead, to be there for one another, that you might be glorified through the love that is seen in this church, even outside the four walls of this building. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for answering. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.